Well, good evening. If you would, turn over to Leviticus 25 if you're not already there. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time as kind of our launching point. In just a few weeks, we're going to be starting in our Wednesday evening class a series on Leviticus and Numbers. And as is one of my habits, I like to try to get up and give a sermon before we start to kind of prime the pump, if you will, to kind of get us introduced to some of these concepts that we'll be going through for the next several months. And I know when it comes to Leviticus and Numbers, sometimes just like hearing those words, you know, for some people, and I want to be as respectful as I can, but sometimes we hear Leviticus and our eyes start to kind of glaze over, and it's like, oh, cool. Leviticus. It's not an exciting book that we're familiar with, in the same way that maybe Genesis or Exodus is, and we tend to go, oh, you know, this is going to be a drag. These are down books. These are boring books. They're dour and because we think of the books that way, then we ourselves manifest that, and we kind of carry that attitude and go, oh, this is going to be a drudgery. I don't like reading the Bible anymore. But one of the things that has really come out in studying through these books together, Leviticus and Numbers, they kind of go back and forth. They do present a lot of laws, a lot of protocols about how God was to be worshipped, different offerings that the children of Israel were to make, a lot of rituals, a lot of prohibitions for God's people. But those are kind of alternated back and forth with narrative portions. So God will tell a story about something that happens to Israel, and then he'll connect that then to some of the laws. And then we'll go back and we'll tell another story about their wilderness wanderings. I always have to check myself on that. Their wilderness wanderings. And then he'll say, okay, because of that story, let's talk about some of the laws that I've put in place for them. And it goes back and forth like that, similar in some ways to what the Gospels really do with Jesus. The Gospels are not just an account of Jesus' sermons. It's back and forth between narrative portions and spoken portions. Especially the book of John goes back and forth between, here's Jesus providing bread, and then here's Jesus talking about bread, and here's Jesus providing peace, and here's Jesus talking about peace, and here's Jesus providing life, and here's him talking about life. And really, Numbers and Leviticus do the same sort of thing. And it's my hope that over the next few months that we're able to kind of open our eyes and open our hearts and open our minds to God's truth there in Leviticus and Numbers, and to really glean a lot from what God has to say there. One of the most interesting and important practices in the old law comes in Leviticus chapter 25, and it has to do with their worship calendar, or what you might call their liturgical calendar. There were many different feast days, many festivals that they were supposed to celebrate, and they recognized different aspects of God's character, different things that historically God had done for them. We might think of the Passover, for example, right? You know, that's kind of what started their calendar, and Passover symbolizing their exodus from Egypt, and God passing over them and not punishing them as he punished the Egyptians. We're going to talk tonight about the year of Jubilee. It's an obscure practice to most of us. We're not as familiar with it. Part of that is we're just not as familiar with Leviticus. Part of that is actually because, unlike, say, the Passover, there's not really any evidence that Israel ever actually did the year of Jubilee. Most of the practices that God laid out for them, both within the text of the Bible and outside the text of the Bible, it'll say God told them to celebrate the Passover, and so they celebrated the Passover. And then later on, you'll go through the stories of David or Josiah or something like that, and they reinstate the Passover. The year of Jubilee never has a narrative portion partnered with it. It's kind of left hanging as like, this is this great culminating moment. And did Israel ever do it? It's kind of left hanging in the air. It's kind of a mystery. It wouldn't be that big of a surprise, knowing the history of Israel as we do, if they actually never fulfilled what this festival was supposed to be about. And it's really a really radical year, the year of Jubilee. It would have upturned much of what we think of when we think about their social structure, their economic structure, their agricultural structure, and as well as their religious structure. It would have carried this great, heavy significance in each of those aspects. It's not just like a holiday that we might think of. Okay, we got, St. Patrick's Day coming up. Sure, so I'm going to wear green on that Thursday. And on the 18th, my life goes on like normal. Like, it really doesn't impact my day-to-day life. Jubilee would have shaped their life for generations. As kind of a little bit of background, we're in Leviticus 25. The opening verses of Leviticus 25, before where our reading came from Brother Troy, verses 1 through 7, talk about what's called a Sabbath year. Now, we know what a Sabbath is. That was typically the last day of the week. The Israelites were not supposed to work. They were supposed to rest on that day for a few different reasons. Because God had rested, they were supposed to recognize God's power as creator. They were supposed to recognize God's providence in how he had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they were supposed to trust in God's provision and not go out and gather the manna or gather the quails, that sort of a thing. Now, the Sabbath year, every 7 years, they were supposed to not farm. In an ancient Bronze Age agricultural society, what would that mean to not farm? Don't plant anything, don't reap anything, don't, you can go out in the fields and just kind of grow, pick what grows naturally, but don't put in the labor of farming. That would require some trust in God's provision, would it not? Just as they were to gather on Friday what they would need for Saturday, but trust, we're going to be okay on Saturday because God's going to provide for us. The same thing here. In that sixth year, they're supposed to be looking forward to that seventh year and going, okay, we're not going to plant, and we're not going to till, and we're not going to do all that labor that comes along with that seventh year. What the Jubilee year then kind of culminates is, as Troy read in Leviticus 25:8 and following, after seven sevens, 7 years of those seven Sabbath years, on the 50th year, you get a double Sabbath year. So you go 2 years of no farming. Again, for subsistence farmers, that's a radical idea. To go, okay, I'm not going to plant anything this year, and I'm not going to plant anything next year. I'm just going to have to trust that the ground's going to provide for me what I need. And along with that, so it's this Sabbath of Sabbaths, or Sabbath of Sabbath years, the seventh, you go through seven cycles of seven, and then the 50th year, you don't plant anything there. And there's also a lot of social interactions that go on in this time. Every 50th year, all debts are wiped out. Just erased. All property that has exchanged hands goes back free to the original owner. That's a radical economic idea, isn't it? And sometimes we look at that and we go, how in the world could a society like function like that? Well, God says, trust me. Sometimes we are so wrapped up in, I've got to make sure that I work a little bit extra this weekend so that in 50 years I'll be able to rely on the good labor that I put in, rather than letting the worries of the day be sufficient for the day and not stockpiling up my worries for 50 years down the road. So this is radical idea about the year of Jubilee, this 50th year when debts would be forgiven, all servants and slaves and even prisoners would go free. You just let everybody, you let everybody free. Again, what a radical idea. What an extreme idea. All the debts are forgiven, and you go this extra year of resting and letting the land rest. One of the sources that I looked at with this indicated that kind of that cycle of seven sevens, and you're supposed to rest, and you're supposed to let the land rest. That's part of why God instituted the Sabbath, and the Sabbath year was to grant rest to the land. They never actually did this. And so for seven times seven cycles, they were in the land about 490 years. They went through this, you know, seven of sevens cycles, and they never let the land rest. Eventually, you know what happened at the end of those 490 years? God let the land rest from Israel. You know how long that was for? 70. The Babylonian captivity. God sends them out and says, as part of that exile, you've been oppressing one another. You've been oppressing even the land, even the creation you've been oppressive toward. I'm going to give the land some rest and ship you off into Babylon. So this radical idea of the year of the Lord's favor or the year of Jubilee, I want to focus on four different things about this year. And really, like I said, we can look at these laws in the Old Testament and go, oh, what a drudge, what a bleh. But this is a moment of hope. This is what joy. We use the word Jubilee to mean something exciting, something jubilant or jubilation. That's something exciting that you look forward to with hope and wonder. And that's what this celebration was supposed to be. So first of all, it was supposed to be a year of celebration. In verse 9, you are to sound a trumpet loudly in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, and you will sound it throughout your land on the Day of Atonement. So this trumpet, they were supposed to have this trumpet blast on the Day of Atonement, which typically the Day of Atonement is a more somber, serious kind of a moment. But this trumpet blast is really more of a celebratory trumpet. And when we think trumpet, don't think the little brass instrument with three keys on it. Think this instrument here is what we call a shofar. And this would have been what they would have used as a trumpet. It's usually made of some kind of ram's horn. And it's interesting that even the word Jubilee, where that word comes from in Hebrew, it's kind of like baptism is from the Greek, where we just kind of took a Greek word and made it an English word now. Jubilee comes from the Hebrew word yubel, which is kind of like, it's a sound-alike word. It's an onomatopoeia. When we say ding-a-ling, we're mimicking the sound that a bell makes. In Hebrew, this trumpet, if you've seen one of these ever played, it kind of makes this bo-bo, bo-bo, kind of a noise. Yobel, and that's where that jubilee comes from. And so you blow, it's a celebration. Let's celebrate. This is this 50th year. Most people are going to live through one of these, maybe two if it falls early in their life cycle. But imagine something that you look forward to your entire life, and it's only going to happen the one time. What a celebration. And they have this trumpet, this jubilee that comes with it. It's also, as we mentioned earlier, it's a year of rest. Verses 11 and 12, the 50th year will be your jubilee. You're not to sow or reap what grows by itself or harvest its untended vines. It's to be holy to you because it's the jubilee, and you may only eat its produce directly from the field. It's this idea of rest, just as Sabbath is, right? God created the Sabbath, and God intends his people to rest, to be refreshed in that, and to trust in him. We also have reference down in 18 through 22, talking about verse 19. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat, and be satisfied, and live securely in the land. If you wonder, what will we eat in the seventh year if we don't sow or gather our produce? I will appoint my blessing for you in the sixth year, so that it'll produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. He says, don't stress about it. If I've told you to rest, I'm going to let you rest. I'm not going to tell you to rest and then expect you on the morning of that 7th year or of that 50th year to wake up and go, oh, we're out of blessings. I've got to labor really hard to provide for myself. God says, I'm going to provide for you. It's going to be okay. Trust me and rest in that. So this Jubilee, it's a year of celebration for God's people. It's a year of rest. It's also a year of inheritance. God has made many promises to his people, many of them kind of dealing with this language of inheritance, what Israel was to inherit, what Abram was to inherit, and then Abram's descendants were to inherit. And verse 10 of Leviticus 25, especially the second half of that verse, it will be your jubilee when each of you is to return to his property and each of you to his clan. So this passage here, each of you, you get to go home again. If you've been exiled because of some kind of fallout, you get to go home again to your inheritance. If you've gone into poverty, you know, say a plague struck in the 3rd year and you had to sell off your family inheritance, you had to sell off your home, you get to come back and you get that land free of charge. You get to receive the full inheritance that God has promised you. You know, sometimes when we think of when they're dividing out the land, God tells them, don't sell this off to one another. You know, this isn't just an exchange of goods. This is my promise to you. This is your inheritance from me, God, your father, your provider. Don't trade it off. But sometimes they did. They made foolish choices, or sometimes, you know, disaster strikes and they end up having to sell off their goods, sometimes even selling off themselves into slavery or servitude. But in that 50th year, they'd receive it back. So it's this year of celebration, a year of rest. It's a year of inheritance, the fulfillment of those promises. And it's also a year of liberation, a year of liberty. Of freedom. Verse 10, the first portion of it. You are to consecrate the 50th year and proclaim freedom in the land for all its inhabitants. You know, telling everyone in the nation, you're free now. You're free now. You were in debt to me, it's gone. You'd sold yourself into servitude and slavery because of economic hardship or oppression. You know, sometimes it's because of just bad luck, and sometimes it's because your neighbor's trying to oppress you. Guess what? You're free now. You're no longer subject to that oppressive relationship. You know, you've been charged with crimes and with guilt, and in the 50th year, you are declared forgiven. You're free. You're free. What a wonderful idea. And again, we think of how could a society function like this? But I think the more that we kind of ruminate on it and chew on it and go, wow, what if society could function like this? What if we could let those debts go? Or let grudges go? Or let even sins against ourselves go? And you're free of the grudge that I've held against you. And we can fully inherit God's blessings as he's promised them. We can rest from our labors. And we can celebrate that. What a joyous occasion. You know, and again, this is this culmination of the 7 Sabbath years and then that 50th year. And again, put yourself in somebody's shoes back then. Most of these people, subsistence farming, living day to day, you know, struggling to get by, all the oppressive nations from outside, and we know that wasn't restricted to just the nations outside, oppression within the nation, civil wars and rivalries between the tribes. But it's year 48 and a half, and it's coming. Jubilee's coming. in a year and a half, I get to go free. In a year and a half, I get to go back home. In a year and a half, I'm going to hear the trumpet blast, and we're going to celebrate. What a joy, what hope, what wonder, what amazement lay in store in the year of Jubilee. And I think that it's really tragic and heartbreaking to think that Israel never actualized this, never really put it into practice. Can you imagine how they would have gotten along if they had tried this and they didn't? They were too caught up in their sins, too caught up in their wickedness, too caught up in their mutual oppression of one another, too caught up in their debts, too caught up in so many of their foolish choices that they never realized God wanted them to be free. And God wanted them to rest. And God wanted them to celebrate and to trust Him and to enjoy the blessings that He had promised them as an inheritance. Now, I've had on the slide here the year of the Lord's favor, and you might have noticed that your translation might not say that in Leviticus chapter 25. Where that expression comes from, in Luke chapter 3, when Jesus is introducing His ministry, He is using Jubilee language. Luke chapter 3, pick up in verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as usual he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." He turns to this passage. It comes out of Isaiah 61. And if you want to flip over there, I'll read from that in just a moment. And this is Jubilee language. This is the coming of the Spirit of the Lord. He's anointed me and told me it's time to preach good news to the poor. It's time to tell the oppressed that they're free. It's time to recover. It's time to release the captives. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let's blow the trumpet. It's Jubilee year. And he goes and sits down and says, "All right, this Jubilee idea that we never actually did, it's now. It's time for Jubilee." Isaiah 61 it's a fairly short chapter. It's 11 verses. I'll read the whole thing. But just look at the hope in this passage. And remember that this is at a time when Israel is falling and Judah is going to fall. But there's this hope of this coming king, this coming promised anointed one, this Messiah, and the Jubilee that he will bring. And pay attention to some of that, you know, liberation and freedom and inheritance kind of language as we go through this chapter. "The Spirit of the Lord God is on me. The Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they'll be called righteous trees, planted by the Lord to glorify Him. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will restore the former devastations. They will renew the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers will stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners will be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you will be called the Lord's priest. They will speak of you as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of the nations. You will boast in their riches. In place of your shame, you will have a double portion. In place of disgrace, they will rejoice over their share. So they will possess double in their land, and eternal joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and injustice. I will faithfully reward my people and make a permanent covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their posterity among the peoples. All who see them will recognize that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. I exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and wrapped me in a robe of righteousness, as a groom wears a turban and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth produces its growth and as a garden enables what is sown to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. Wow. What hope lies in that passage? Instead of mourning, we'll be given festive oil. It's time for a celebration. Instead of mourning in ashes, given a crown of beauty, the brokenhearted will be healed. The sick and the blind will be restored. The ruins, the devastations, the torn down cities of the promised land will be rebuilt. What an amazing picture here. God wishes this for his people. And that's what Jesus is quoting from in Luke chapter 4. He says, this starts now in his ministry. I'm going to preach to the poor. I'm going to restore the oppressed. I'm going to give sight to the blind and life to the dead. It's time for Jubilee. What he calls the year of the Lord's favor, and what Isaiah had called the year of the Lord's favor, is another name for this year of Jubilee. And it's also interesting to note that even Paul uses some of the same kind of language in some of his imagery of the coming day of the Lord and the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. And then over in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 14 there, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again in the same way through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by a word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord, and therefore encourage one another with these words. So that passage there in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 15, did you see how those connected to the Jubilee? Who gets set free? The dead. Even the captivity of death is overturned. And did you notice how that is announced in both of those passages? What is heard in both of those passages? The trumpet. I'd argue that this is what that's talking. It's talking about the Jubilee trumpet. It's talking about this celebratory time to be free. Time for the debts to be wiped out. Time for you to receive your full inheritance. Time to celebrate and to rest and trust in your God now and forever. You know, Eric has led some songs tonight and will continue to sing some songs that talk about that trumpet of God. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. You know, when the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall arise. And the splendors immortal envelop the skies. When the sky is filled with wonder. And what do we call that in the chorus of that song? The morning of joy. Or to use another word, in the morning of Jubilee. What an amazing thing it is that we have to look forward to. You know, when we talk about the coming day of the Lord, is there a judgment aspect to it? Yes, absolutely. is there also wonder and hope and amazement and glory and jubilation and celebration and rest and inheritance and liberation to be had in that? If we will be God's people and be the kind of people that are willing to let the debts go, people who are willing to rest in God, people who are willing to trust God for who He is, people who want the inheritance, not just the inheritance from God, you know, like the prodigal son, but the inheritance who is God. God shall be our inheritance. I'm looking forward to a year like this that is without end. Brothers and sisters, as I mentioned earlier, we don't know when the Lord will return. But I sure hope we're past year 48 and a half. Jubilee's around the corner. Are we ready for that celebration? Are we ready for that joy, that jubilee, that trumpet blast? That God is among His people. If you want to be a part of God's people, you can put on Jesus Christ in baptism. If you have fallen or stumbled, if you've walked away from God, God still wants this to be a part of His plan for you. God didn't wish for His people to suffer. He didn't wish for His people to be oppressed. He didn't wish for His people to wander off into exile. And debt and suffering and labor and toil. He wished none of those things for His people. He wished these things. Celebration and joy and rest and inheritance and liberation. And if you want a part of that, God has that prepared for you. Come to Him now as we stand and as we sing.